then was one of the hardest and the best days of my life. It started on March 15th when I was induced to have my first baby, Kaylee. What followed was 14 hours of labor, followed by an emergency C-section as I was rushed in because her heart rate had dropped. My C-section, which was supposed to last only 1 hour, proceeded to last 3. After this was a 5-day hospital stay, only to go home and then return twice to the emergency room with complications. This was one of the hardest times of my life, and yet, after years of trying, a miscarriage, and thinking that it would never happen, I had my daughter. The weeks and months that followed were a grueling recovery, topped with sleepless nights of having a new baby. But those weeks were filled with so much to be grateful for. We received meals from nearly everyone here at church, gift cards, phone calls, texts, visits, so much that made us feel loved, cared for, and blessed. The church came around us during this time in so many ways, making me so grateful for each and every one of you. Well, I say all this for a few reasons. Of course, today is Mother's Day, and I know that that can be a day of joy for some, a wonderful celebration. For others, today is a day of longing and heartbreak at a dream that is yet to be fulfilled. It was that for me for what felt like a very long 5 years. And for some, it's a day of grief. Today can hold a lot of emotions. And so what I want to share today is a message that is for all of us. Actually, when I went on my final eco-ordination retreat, I was asked to preach a sermon on the purpose and mission of the church. And that sermon was supposed to be only 10 minutes, which was quite comical to me because it's such a huge topic. But this text today is the passage that I chose. That is because this passage in Hebrews to me spoke of what the church has been for me that has meant so much. It spoke of the way we truly need each other and what I have learned to be so valuable, covenant community. And so this message is for all of us. Because yes, becoming a mom has made me acutely aware of just how much I need the support of the community, but we truly all need it. And so with that in mind, would you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? Today's passage is Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You may be seated. This passage starts off with, therefore, since we have confidence to enter. The words therefore and since point to what the author of Hebrews has been saying in the previous chapters all leading up to this. The author has already explained why we can have such a confidence. The writer has gone to great lengths to explain how Jesus became our high priest and made a way for us to enter with confidence. So I want to look at just a few passages from the book of Hebrews that talk about this. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, thank goodness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 9, verse 7, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. And later in that chapter, chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Praise the Lord. This is the confidence that the author of Hebrews then is talking about. You see, this temple system of sacrifices and priesthood taught them something of the holiness of God. But now Jesus is both the sacrifice and the priest. He is the way through the curtain and the curtain itself. It says that the curtain is his body. And if you remember when Jesus died, that giant curtain blocking them from entering into the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God, was torn in two. As his body was torn, so the curtain that separated them from God was also torn. So Jesus is the sacrifice. He is the lamb on the altar. He is the priest offering that sacrifice for atonement. He is the way through the curtain, and the curtain was his body that was torn, making a way for us. All of this gives them confidence, confidence to enter, which brings me to my first point this morning. Draw near in faith. Verse 22 says this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. So with all this in mind, the confidence that they can have because of their high priest, draw near to God in faith. When we come to worship, draw near with a sincere heart, come knowing, believing, and trusting all that God has done for us. Well, I wonder if that is how you walked in this morning. Did you walk in with confidence and with trust and faith in all that God has done? Or did you walk in with a little bit of a guilty conscience? Did you feel like you could sing out the songs with no fear, no holding back, full confidence in his forgiveness and in his love? Or did you hesitate? Did you pause? The author here speaks of drawing near, not just on Sundays as we come to church, but even in our daily experience, we come into the presence of the living God all the time, in every place, in every moment. Verse 22 goes on to talk about our hearts being sprinkled to cleanse from a guilty conscience. And this is what we celebrate at baptism, the cleansing, the washing with water, as we have been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, they couldn't draw near. The holy place was where the high priest could only get in one day a year. And the truth is, getting near the presence of God is all we need. That is what truly changes you. That is what transforms us, is this really drawing near. I like how one author wrote it. Whereas before they could have only surrogate access through the high priest, who slipped behind the curtain once a year for a heart-pounding few minutes, they now had permanent access through the blood and torn body of Christ. What a beautiful thing. Something that I don't think I appreciate nearly enough is that I can draw near to the presence of our God. This is what I think Christ is talking about when he says that the Holy Spirit would come and it would be even better for them. Because through the Holy Spirit, we can be in the presence of God. With Christ, a physical being, a limited number of people could be in his presence at a time. But now that boundary is gone. We can all be in the presence of God at all times and in all places. Hughes, in his commentary in Hebrews, puts it this way. While arrogance can never be the Christian's way, confidence must mark their life. How true. We can have confidence. We should have confidence. We have been cleansed. He does not want us to walk into this room feeling a guilty conscience that prevents us from fully drawing near. Instead, be transformed as you draw near to the presence of God and draw near in faith. With that full confidence that faith brings, you are washed clean by the blood of Christ. And so draw near in faith. But secondly, hold on to hope. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful." There is some consensus about who the audience of this letter was. Many believe that there were a group of Jewish Christians who had never seen Jesus in person and yet had come to faith in him. Their conversion brought with it hardship and persecution, making some then slip back into Judaism. So then the purpose of this letter then is to encourage them to press on, to not fall away. And the timing of this letter brings looming persecution. Hebrews 10, 32 through 34 speaks of this, saying, "Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution." And so this encouragement to hold on to hope was an important one. They can hold on to hope not because things are gonna go well for them or because they won't face persecution, but because of God's faithfulness. Hold on to what you put your trust in, that God is faithful and he keeps his promises. Earlier in the book in Hebrews 6, 19 through 20, it says this, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Hope, an anchor for the soul. I love that image. Now, I am not a sailor. I have personally never sailed on a sailboat, but I believe that anyone who has would tell you a little bit about the importance of the anchor. I read a little bit about this during this past week, and this is what I read. It says, "At its most basic level, an anchor is a device to keep a vessel in one place." And to keep a vessel in one place, anchors are used to combat wind and currents that want to move the vessel off course. Things that were described was that the anchor stabilizes the vessel even in rough weather. It increases stability. And so a sailor knows the situations might arise where the hope of the ship and everyone aboard does not depend on the captain, the crew, the engine, the compass, the rudder, but instead on the anchor. When all else fails, the hope is in the anchor. And so our hope, an anchor for our soul. It is grounded in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It lies at the intercession of our high priest on our behalf. It is anchored at the right hand of God. That is our hope, and that is the hope that the author of Hebrews points to when this threat of persecution looms. This is not just some nice optimism, seeing the cup half full kind of idea. This is full confidence in the faithfulness of God. This is where our hope lies, and that hope is an anchor in the midst of whatever we may face. The seas that threaten to toss us about, the stormy weather, it is our stabilizer and it keeps us in place. And so draw near in faith, hold on to hope, but finally spur one another on to love. Verse 24 says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." This verse starts with consider. It starts with considering one another. Before we can spur them on, we have to consider them. This is pondering, really thinking of one another, really listening, really caring. Consider one another. But then this word here for spur one another on is the idea of provoking, stirring up. It's not always a pleasant, kind word. It can be used negatively, almost the word irritate. But here, it's about prodding one another on to love and good deeds. It can be the idea of sharply confronting you. I hope that you have people in your life that hold you accountable, that can stir you up to love others, that prod you on. Because the truth is, we meet Christ in a special way in corporate worship, don't we? I can't tell you how many times coming to worship with the body of Christ, I have seen something new, experienced an extra dose of Christ's love or grace, been encouraged or pushed towards loving better. Corporate worship brings us to a unique and special experience of Christ. We encourage one another. We spur one another on. We challenge each other. That is the body of Christ. And the key word here is these words, one another. This is about mutuality, the body of Christ, where we shepherd, counsel, admonish, confess to one another, weep with one another. This is a mutual experience of love. Here, the author of Hebrews shows that believers should engage in the ministry of encouragement, of accountability, and that the community meets a very real human need, the longing for fellowship. And that right there is why I felt like this message was an appropriate one to come off of our loneliness series with. Recently, I attended the women's retreat up at Calvin Crest near Yosemite with a bunch of lovely ladies here from Glenkirk. One of the things that we talked about during our time there was the forest. And so as we were surrounded by these huge and beautiful trees around us, we talked about those people who are our forest of trees surrounding us. Those people who we trust, who come around us and are our support. And we got to talking about sequoias. Sequoia trees will not be found in isolation. They will be found in groves. That is because their roots are actually fairly shallow. But the way that they stand upright, the way that they stay grounded and anchored in the soil is through intertwining their roots with one another. These are like those people who help hold you upright when the rough winds come. Those people are the ones who spur you on to love, but also those who anchor you in your hope and encourage you in your faith. Your roots are intertwined. And so no matter the rough winds, you do not fall. This brings me to our closing, and that is verse 25 that closes out this wonderful passage, which says this, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I would like to argue this morning that this verse is the key to understanding the whole passage. Because here's the thing, it might look like at first glance that at these three points, that the first two could be done in solitude. But the third one, that's where we need each other. Draw near in faith, hold on to hope. I could do that at home, in my own devotional time in solitude, but spur one another on to love. That's where we need other people. That's where we need community. Only one third of this is where we need people. But I'd like to argue this morning that all three are done in community, or at least that all three are done better in the context of community. This isn't just about here on Sunday mornings. It's about being cemented into Christian community where we hold each other accountable, where we spur one another on to love, where we speak hope to each other when we feel discouraged, where we draw near in faith and remind each other of the cleansing of Christ. This is deep spiritual friendship, accountability, and true care. We carry Christ to one another. The purpose of the church, the mission of Glenkirk, journey to becoming fully devoted followers. How does this happen? How does the transforming presence get into your life? I think it's through community. One author I read said that the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. And I love how Martin Luther said it. He said, at home, in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through. So you may be able to develop faith and hope in isolation, but I think we strengthen it better together. And we certainly don't develop love in isolation. That is the communal activity of the church. This is why when my daughter was born, I saw what covenant community could be like. And what a blessing to receive so much encouragement and love during such a hard time. It's made me want to step out more to be that for others who need it because of what a blessing it was for me and for my family. And so, if this stirs something in you, if you want to become more cemented into Christian community, just flip through your bulletin. There are tons of ways to get plugged in here at Glenkirk. If you want to join a small group, contact us and let us know, or maybe you want to start serving somehow. Honestly, the best way that I have really built community is serving alongside others. But this is why this was the passage that I chose for my sermon on the mission of the church, because this is what Glenkirk is for me, my covenant community. I am bound to you all just as you are bound to me. And as we do life together, we grow even better together than we could alone. We remind each other of the confidence that we can have and draw near. We share about our experience of faith, and as we listen, it strengthens our own. We hold on to hope together. And when life feels hopeless or when we're tossed about by the storms of this life, we help anchor one another in the faithfulness of God. And we spur one another on to love as we truly care for each other and encourage each other to love beyond what we thought possible. This is why I love this church. And that is why what I believe we all need. Moms, we need it for sure. But so do we all. The covenant community of faith, hope, and love. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, I thank you so much for this community of faith. I thank you that we have the wonderful gift of being able to draw near to your presence. I thank you so much that you give us hope and we can trust in your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to encourage one another and spur one another on to love. Lord, would we be a community that shows your love to the world? We are so grateful. In your name I pray, amen.